You know, it's funny. We pray that the Holy Spirit would push out everything that would distract us from worship. And so let's talk about the elephant in the room for a second. First of all, the fact that I'm not wearing red on Pentecost Sunday, it's okay. It is Pentecost Sunday, the day that we celebrate the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the birth of the church through the giving of the Spirit. But also the distractions. You know, sometimes things don't work the way that we want them. Sometimes lyrics aren't on the screen. Sometimes microphones blow up in the soloist's face. You know, it's just that way. And I'm reminded, and this, I think this is a wonderful moment to remember that we have brothers and sisters that are meeting or have met or will meet today, that they are wondering if their neighbor is going to turn them in for believing in Jesus. You know, they're going to a meeting that isn't listed as Christian worship because it's not okay. And so, you know, we can be okay with the distractions when we contextualize our distractions with the strength of the church around the world and say, you know what, it's okay. We can get through this because they are laboring on our behalf in places where we aren't. And so we put up with exploding microphones and missing lyrics so that one day around the great table in the kingdom of God, we can laugh about those things and hear the great stories of faith of people who at the exact same time as us were pushing out the distractions to their safety. And so it's okay. It's okay. We don't have to be perfect. That's why we worship a God who is. And so just want to say that and give thanks for the gifts of the people who do actually show up and try to make these things work. And so I'm very appreciative. And so with that, let me ask you, think about your best friend. Who's your best friend? Don't say it out loud because I don't want you sitting next to someone and then name someone else. Hear me on that. Think about who your best friend is. Think about why they are your best friend. Think about the characteristics of your relationship. Think about the development of your relationship. Think about the things that you can talk about with one another. Think about the things that only your best friend can say to you that you would pop someone in the nose if anyone else said it to you. I want you to think about that relationship, and I want you to think about the quality of that relationship and how well you know one another. Because we're going to talk about knowledge today. We're in the last 2 weeks of Ephesians for right now. We're going to break for the summer. We're going to talk about prayer during the summer. And so Julie has had cards out at the welcome point about your questions about prayer. I would love to hear your questions about prayer. And so either use a card at welcome point, send me an email, send Julie an email, send a carrier pigeon, send a smoke, actually smoke signal wouldn't work because of Canada right now, but get the message to me. I want to hear your questions. I want to hear what you're thinking about prayer and things that you've thought about. But we're going to use these last 2 weeks, and this is going to be kind of a two-part sermon where we talk about the fact that Christ gives his gifts so that the church grows intensively and extensively. Now, not intensively as we're going to be intense, but internally, what Pastor Dina said about growing in strength, growing the strength of our body, but extensively as well, growing out and growing further and further into the community and sharing the faith with other people. So Christ gives his gifts so that the church grows intensively and extensively. And we do that in three ways. We do that by being unified in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and by becoming mature. We're going to look at the first two of those today, and we'll save maturity for next week. So I invite you to open your Bible or your Bible app to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We're going to read this passage two more times this week and next week. And then, by the grace of God, we will let it simmer in the back of our consciousness for a summer while we talk about prayer. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Hear God's word as I share it with you. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is God's word to us today. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this word, and thank you for showing us that you have given us purpose and direction as a people. Too often we are wondering what we are supposed to become and what we are supposed to do. But indeed, as a people, you have given us a part in your work. You have given us a part in your mission. And you send us out as co-workers in your fields. And so, Lord, show us how we might live into this. Show us how you are applying this to our lives today. And as you do that, strengthen my words, because mine are empty, just a vapor in the wind. But you, O God, you hold the very words of eternal life. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be holy and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. As we begin here, Paul places closely together two of the characteristics that we need to develop. We're going to dive right into this. Think about your best friend. We will come back to that person in a second. But he puts closely together two of these characteristics that we are supposed to develop as we grow in the faith, as these gifts of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers are used. We are to grow in unity, and we are to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. And we're going to take those each one at a time. First of all, unity. We have talked about this before in Ephesians. Paul has hammered on unity. It is one of the characteristic signs of faith, is holding together even when we have differences, even when there is difficulty within the body of Christ. The early church had to figure this out quite a bit. Are we Jewish? Are we Gentile? How do we fit together these two different cultures? Are we going to keep sacrifices? Are we going to keep these elements of the Old Testament? Are we not? What do we do with people? There were so many questions that they were trying to figure out, but they were remarkably unified. They were remarkably unified in Christ. That was their measuring stick. That was their litmus test, is coming together in Christ. And we see this in a number of ways. If you read the book of Acts, you see the church coming together to figure things out. You see Paul coming to the other apostles to say, hey, am I getting this right? Can you imagine that? The apostle Paul writing a good portion of the New Testament and coming to the apostles and saying, am I on the right track, guys? I'm thinking about this whole getting knocked off my horse on a road thing, and I just want to make sure we're kind of in the same ballpark. And they say, yeah, that's the Jesus that we know. And they give him their seal of approval to carry the faith to the Gentiles. And then once that controversy arises, they're trying to figure out, what do we do with the Gentiles with this issue of circumcision? And what about food sacrifice to idols? And what about this? And they say, you know what? It seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit for these two simple things. And I'd encourage you to read the Council of Jerusalem and how they, in Acts, and how they really simplified and kept their unity and kept focus on Jesus. They had all of our questions in life without the benefit of 1900 years of being able to think it through. Without the benefit of St. Augustine, without the benefit of Thomas Aquinas, without the benefit of Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, Bucer, Knox. You're like, I don't know who half these people are. Trust me, they were people who lived and made a great influence on the faith. Yet the 12 never broke over theology. If you put Paul in there as part of the 12, they replaced Judas with Matthias. We can even say 13, the baker's dozen of apostles in that day, although there were others that were unnamed. But the 12 never broke over theology. They separated for mission, but they never broke over theology. Isn't that amazing? Like, we can barely hold to, I talked to you about the fact that there are 40,000 Christian denominations in the world. I think I've shared this joke before, but a joke from approximately 30 years ago. There, I finally took the drink that I started right after the scripture reading. But there was this this joke that I've shared a number of times, and it was, once I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump. I said, "Don't do it." He said, "Nobody loves me." I said, "God loves you. Do you believe in God?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Are you a Christian or a Jew?" He said, "A Christian." And I said, "Me too." "Protestant or Catholic?" He said, "Protestant." And I said, "Me too." "What franchise?" He said, "Baptist." And I said, "Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" And he said, "Northern Baptist." And I said, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist." I said, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region." I said, "Me too." Oh, this is going so well. "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, "Die, heretic," and pushed him over. We're so good at splitting, and yet I can't overstate the need for unity. Paul couldn't overstate the need for unity, that we are to be one in Christ. In Christ is mentioned so many times in his writing. It is a major theme. Are we in Christ together? Unity is not something we manufacture. It is something that we have in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it requires a deep commitment to Christ. It requires relationship. It requires conversation. It requires humility. It requires time. It requires forgiveness, among some other things. And here's the thing. Unity thrives in the light and it dies in the dark. It is not something that exists when there are back channels, when there are things that we don't say in love, when there are things that we paper over, where there is grumbling, like the Old Testament, the people in the wilderness, they grumbled. They were grumblers. And that prevents unity. And it actually talks about, and we'll get a little bit into it next week, about this idea, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow. What does that mean? Unity requires a deep commitment to Christ and so a deep commitment to one another. Look around the room. Each person here is someone that is dearly beloved by God and for whom Christ died. That is each person here. And that's why unity is so important. We forget the love of God for each person when we don't practice unity. But we're also supposed to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, English can be slippery, and we can think about the word knowledge. Do you know your parents? Sure. Do you know Harrison Ford? Sure. If you don't know Harrison Ford, you need to talk to me, all right? Both can be answered yes, except for a couple of exceptions. But they don't mean the same thing, do they? I don't know Harrison Ford the way that I know Barbara or Donald Benson or David Benson or, you know, it's just, or Ian Benson or Cameron Benson. You know, we use that word, but it has a really wide range of meaning. I know hockey, but have I played on a team? No, I don't know it in the same way that Sid Crosby knows hockey. This word know doesn't communicate the relationship. Knowing your family is not the same as knowing someone remote. If I may, for just a second here, bear with me. And if you don't understand it, bless you, just ignore this statement. Swifties might know Taylor, even if they've never met her. But they really don't know her. When Paul talks about knowledge of the Son of God, he's not talking about Bible trivia. Where was Jesus born and where did he move when he was two? What did he do as a profession? When did he start his ministry? Where did he start his ministry? It's not Bible trivia or a seminary degree. Paul is talking about a growing knowledge of a close relationship. The growing knowledge of a close relationship. It's knowledge that is more complete than a set of facts. That's objective knowledge. The pews are maroon. The wall is white. The lights are bright. That's objective knowledge. An encyclopedia entry on pandas is one thing, but actually working with pandas, that's a whole other thing, isn't it? That's a whole different set of knowledge. Things that you know are true. Both are true. You wouldn't say, well, the Encyclopedia Britannica isn't true about pandas because, the Encyclopedia Britannica has never met one. Both are true, but they're true in different ways. And so our goal isn't a deeper objective knowledge of Jesus. Our goal is deeper relational knowledge of Jesus. And as we look in the hymnody of the church, what came to mind, actually, and I wasn't even thinking of the hymnody of the church, this was the first thing that popped to mind when I thought about this. The great hymn, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be. You know, that's not a fluffy thought. That is an appeal to, Lord, no matter what's going on, I just want to be closer and closer to you. That's the kind of relationship that we should be pursuing. But it's a relationship that doesn't just happen. Those close relationships are not accidents, are they? You may meet by accident, but the relationship does not develop by accident. I think of one of my good friends from college, Tiff. Tiff and I still keep in contact from time to time. She lives out in the Columbus area with her husband and daughter. And I love to tell the story that Tiff is the closest thing to Dory from Finding Nemo I have ever met. The reason Tiff and I met in college is because she forgot we had never met. She walked up and started talking to me. And I felt so strange. But we talked with one another, and she is like a sister to me. And that relationship, that friendship didn't develop by accident, even though the beginnings of it were accident. Katie and I happened to be in music education at the same time, but the development of our relationship was no accident. And what Paul is saying is that this intentionality, church leadership is given to help us with this. And so we are able to develop the relationship. So what are some ways that we can begin doing that? I'm going to suggest two quick ones and explain them. First of all, make connections. Second, live scripture. First, make connections. Unity requires relationship. We have to be in relationship both with Christ and with one another to really develop the unity of the church. We know that we have unity with brothers and sisters across time and across culture. But in order for this particular expression of the church to reach unity in the fullness of unity, we have to be in relationship with one another. We have to develop and cultivate those relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the room here. Sometimes it's hard to break out of our social groups or our pews. Let's be honest. How long have you sat in your space? But we need to make connections. We need to know people on a better basis. We need to know what are the things that you grow excited about. What are the things that you worry about? Where are the strengths of your faith? Where are the weaknesses of your faith? How can we strengthen one another? You know, what have been your experiences in following Jesus? What have you learned from following Jesus? And not, like I said, not just the theological, but the practical as well. What are your favorite things to do? What are the things that have made you unique? And so we want to make connections, to develop, to cultivate those. And so one thing that we can do is to make a new connection right here within the room. Don't know someone? Change that. And allow that to inform and to shape you, just as it does for the other person. Making connections is so important. We all know the problems of social media. The answer is not to blast social media. The answer is to look at the person next to us, to actually see them, to actually say hello and to take a genuine interest. Paul commends Timothy as a worker who takes a genuine interest in the lives of those he serves. Are you taking a genuine interest and making connections? The second thing I want to say is live scripture. Now, when I thought about this, I thought, you know, I could make it Bible study, and then everyone checks out because they're like, pastor says study the Bible, right? Yeah, got that. But it's live scripture. I didn't want to say Bible study. We too often reduce that to an academic pursuit. What does Romans 1:1 say? What does, you know, what did Jesus do in this Bible story? Who were the first kings of the northern and the southern kingdom? And you're like, oh, out. I'm tapping out at that one. Thank you. It's not just an academic pursuit, but it is connection and deepening relationship. We can connect with others around Scripture. And so in doing so, we connect with others and with Christ at the same time. We connect with and we strengthen our relationships. It isn't just about academic study. It's about application and accountability. When we start to think about those, most people like the knowledge level because it doesn't get into my life. But once we start saying, what's the Holy Spirit saying? You know, how's the Holy Spirit want you to live out this passage in your life, we start to say, well, people could, and no. How does the Holy Spirit want you to live this out? Well, others could, but they are people who help us keep on the path of growth. And they are people that we love and are in community with. We made a very quick trip. We left, not obviously this weekend, but last weekend when I was out on study leave, we made a very quick trip. We left Friday night and got back Sunday night. We went to Iowa and back, all right? Rock Island, Illinois is just across the river from Davenport, Iowa. Good friends of ours who became family during COVID, their oldest son graduated, and so we wanted to be there with them. But we also then stayed with friends from the church when I was serving there. And we continue to be bonded in Christ. We were in a small group together. And it's funny because we can pick up like that. And we have that bond and we have that connection. And he even brought up to me, he said, I still hear the three questions you asked me. What does it say? What does it mean? How does the Holy Spirit want to apply it to my life? And that's that third one that keeps haunting me. Later in the conversation, he said something to the effect of, you know, really happy that the church is really feeding my spiritual life. And I said, all right, Mike, first question I have is, who are you feeding then? He's like, oh, accountability. It holds us to the fire. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. James 1:22 says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We're to be doers of the word. We're to be people who carry and strengthen and are connected with one another. We are people who carry the word out into our world. The early church committed themselves to the apostles' teaching, and Jesus commanded the teaching of everything he commanded. And this transformed the world. A ragtag group of 12 apostles who lit the world on fire and upended everything. That's the power of Christ. That's why he says that you will do greater things than I have. And we need to not deceive ourselves and confuse Christian knowledge with Christ-likeness. Christian knowledge is not Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is becoming more and more like Jesus, applying that knowledge towards being formed in him. Whereas Christian knowledge, James says later in chapter 1, he says in his letter, maybe it's in chapter 2, but he says, you know, even the demons believe there's one God. They shudder. Like, ooh, when was the last time I shuddered? I don't know if it was before the Almighty God. This can be scary. I'm not going to say that it's not. I'm not going to say that this will keep us in our comfort zone. It will not. Jesus is not good for comfort zones, by the way. I don't know if you know that. But Jesus is not. But we have resources around. We have believers. We have a wealth of knowledge right here. You have two pastors, and we know you don't know everything. You don't have to be afraid in front of us. You know how we know? We don't know everything, and we know that. Seminary degrees and advanced degrees don't make us perfect. But my greatest joy is to open the scriptures with people and to talk about it and to see people come alive in the faith. I'm a teacher apostle. That's my gifting. I like to help clarify the scripture and help extend the faith systematically. Pastor Dina enjoys it as well. She is a shepherd teacher with a side of evangelist, I like to say. And she is just a much different expression of the gifts of God to equip you to be where you are. Notice I didn't say I was a shepherd. Interestingly, if you look at my assessment, that's where I'm rock bottom. I will visit you. I will come see you in the hospital, but I will be wondering if I'm doing any good whatsoever. And I'll be totally awkward. We are called to be a growing, strengthening body of Christ. Christ gave gifts so that we would be strengthened intensively and extensively. How is it that you are called to grow this week? What has the Holy Spirit put on your heart? That's the question as we come to the table. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this word. I thank you that you do push us out of our comfort zones, that you have saved us for a purpose, that you have saved us to include us in this work of your ministry in the world, to extend the good news both to one another and to the world around us. Show us where it is that we might work and minister and be. Show us the questions that we need to ask and give us the courage to overcome the fears that we have. All this we ask in your name. Amen. And so we come to the table, which is what Jesus said would strengthen us. We come to a place where he gives us real spiritual food and real spiritual drink to nourish our souls. That on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And then in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and he shared it with his disciples and he said, "This is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again."
And so you need not be a member of this church or any Presbyterian church to come to the table. What we ask is that you profess Christ as your Lord and Savior and have been baptized. And so let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have not left us alone in our sin. Indeed, your faithfulness has been seen across the ages. The beginnings of your people are not a story of faithfulness of us, but it is a story of you calling us out of unfaithfulness. There was nothing in Abraham that made him desirable in terms of righteousness. He served foreign gods in a foreign land. He was far from you, but by your gracious call, you called him close to you. Through your faithfulness, you made covenant promises which you extended through Isaac and through Jacob, and then through the 12 brothers and the 12 tribes. Lord, indeed, you kept your covenant faithfulness with us when we were unfaithful. When the people turned away from you, you raised up judges in order to call them back to you. When the people turned away from you, you raised up a king to be your spokesperson. When the people turned away from you, you raised up prophets to call them back to you. And in the midst of judgment, you renewed your promise and you left hope. When the time had fully come, you sent your son, born of a woman, born of the Holy Spirit, so that your covenant faithfulness might be displayed to all of us, and that in his act of living and dying a righteous life, we might be reconciled to you. And in his death and resurrection, we find new life as well. In it, you clothe us with his righteousness, and you call us sons and daughters. You clean us from the stain of sin, and you restore us to our place in creation. And so, Lord, we come to these gifts of bread and fruit of the vine, and we ask that you would use it to strengthen us, that it would be the real spiritual food and real spiritual drink which nourish us. Through it, bind us together and give us that which we need to carry out your mission. All of this we pray through Christ, who died, but more than that, who lives and reigns with you, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.